Well, this week we are in week four of our series that God is the maker of the universe. We've heard so far from an engineer. We've heard from a geologist. We've heard from a surgeon, all pointing to the awesomeness of God and his design. Today we'll hear from an astronomer. In just a couple minutes, you'll get to hear from Dr. Faulkner, who's got his PhD in astronomy, and he's going to show you some amazing photographs that are glorifying to God and will blow your mind. And we're going to look at what Scripture teaches us about how that points to God, how his creation and the stars in the sky point to his existence. You got your Bibles? Go ahead and open Genesis chapter 1. This is an easy one. Turn to page 1 in your Bible, okay? Unless you have the burgundy, it's actually on page 3 because there's, I guess, a couple of prefaces, but Genesis is the beginning. The word Genesis means beginning, and we're going to look at the beginning. And I believe God gives us this teaching in the beginning of Genesis to help us understand the purpose of life. In this world today, we've got questions about purpose of life, and did we just happen by accident? Are we designed? I believe creation is important to understand because I think it's important to know that God designed you, and he has a purpose for you. When you take the position that everything is random happenstance and that things just happen by accident, then what you do is you allow yourself the fact that maybe there's not a God, maybe there's not a creator, and then therefore maybe there are no universal laws and teachings and truth. So, if you got your Bible, Genesis 1, I'm going to read a couple verses here. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness night. And evening and morning came, making the first day." If you got your listening guide there, the first point is that God is the creator of the heavens. He designed it. He designed the heavens so that we would bring praise and glory to him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I just want to begin by praising you. Lord, we recognize that in all of our knowledge, in all of our engineering and science, we still can never create something out of nothing. We are bound by the laws of science that you have put in this world, but you are not. And Lord, that's why we declare praise to you this morning, God, because you are supernatural. You could create something out of nothing. And as we look at the stars in the sky, and we discuss that today in the galaxies, and Lord, it overwhelms me how big you are. And God, I pray for those that are here today and perhaps intellectually they've not crossed that line from atheism to belief or from agnosticism to belief, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would nudge them today and that their minds would be willing to listen to the evidence that your word presents and that science presents. And I pray, God, that their hearts and all of our hearts would be open to what you would say to us today. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The very first thing, God is the creator of the heavens. Now, skip down to verse 14. So the very first couple of verses there, verses 1 through 4, talk about God creating light. And then 14 to 19 is going to share how he creates the stars. It says, "Then God said, 'Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth.' And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day. The beginning of faith. Can God truly, by speaking the words, create something out of nothing? We know from science it's impossible. Okay, this is where faith comes in. From science, it's impossible to create something out of nothing. So therefore, those that do not believe in God, that argue against the truth of God, they would say to you that that's the reason there is no God, because no one can create something out of nothing, because of the laws of science, which I agree with the laws of science. As a man, I cannot create something out of nothing. But then how do you explain all the something in this room? There's not just one person in this room. There's all these people in the room. We talked about the miracle of the body the first week. Stop and think of this for just a moment. Everything about you, everything, was in something this small. When the man and the woman come together, that's all you start out as, that big. That's it. And yet everything necessary for you to become who you are is in there. Is that crazy? And not only that, but you then grow from that little bit and you become a full person. And not only that, but then you can reproduce and have children and children's children. Now, I would say to you, the ability for all of that to come about by gases accidentally coming together and sparking from some fire somewhere that would ignite it, I would say to you, is an impossibility once. But I might even give you the once. But what you're going to hear today is that these stars that are in the sky, there's not just 1,000. There's not just 5,000. There's not just 10,000 or even 100,000. You're going to learn today that there are hundreds of billions of stars, and it's going to blow your mind. And by the way, if it was an accident that those gases came together with electricity, and surprisingly so, where did the electricity come from? Where did the gases come from? Because according to our laws of science, you can't create something out of nothing. So everything has to have an origin. We believe the origin is of God, that He created. Well, the second thing is that the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, 1 to 5. If you want to flip over there, it's on page 460 of the Burgundy Bible. The book of Psalms is basically a hymnal, if you would, a song book. You know, for those of this generation, it's your Spotify or wherever you download your songs from. It's your song list. These were songs that David had written to the glory of God, okay? And this song is declaring God's glory from the heavens. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, says this: "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race." If you live here in Cookeville and you've never been outside of Cookeville, you need to get outside to a place where there's pure darkness. You need to get out to the country far enough away where there's no street lights, no house lights. You need to get in the middle of a field somewhere where it's pure darkness around you so that you can observe the heavens in that manner. I got the chance to do that. The most amazing time was in Nicaragua. We took a two-day boat trip up the Rio Coco and the Amazon to a place with no electricity whatsoever, no lights whatsoever. And at nighttime, it was pitch black. I mean, you couldn't put your hand in front of you and see your hand. I mean, it's pure blackness. There's no light, no electricity. Having said that, the sky lit up like a Christmas tree. So many lights and stars that have been overtaken by the by the lighting here in Cookeville, by the street lighting that sends up a light itself, that we only see the bright ones. We only see the Big Dipper and those types of things. When you go to a place that's pure darkness, you will see the stars light up. And those declare the glory of God. We've got a special guest today. Dr. Faulkner is here with us. He has his PhD in astronomy. Matter of fact, I think there's a slide. He's got more degrees than a thermometer. He is brilliant, and he has been willing to come and share with us today. He's with an organization that you may have been to. Some of the things they do, maybe the Ark or the Creation Museum. My wife and I got a chance to go there. And he's got a table out here as well of information that at the end of the service, he'll be out there and you can read some of the things he's written because he's written books himself. Come on up here, brother. Set that up there. But I want you to hear from somebody who, as you'll tell, you'll understand, is much more understanding of this information than I am. Let's welcome Dr. Faulkner.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. I am delighted to be here. I want to thank Pastor Steve and the rest of you all for having me here and let me speak today. And I just want to share a little bit about enthusiasm and that I have for the God's creation around us, at least from an astronomer's perspective. I do want to mention again, I work for Answers in Genesis. And how many of you have been to either the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum? A fair number of you. And the rest of you need to get up there too. All right. It's a great place to be. Not because I work there, but it is a great place to be. I also brought some materials. We have a table out there. Be sure to peruse that before you leave today. I brought a few general resources. We have scads of stuff, but I only had limited room to bring things. But I brought a few general resources, and then I kind of loaded it up on the astronomy. I got several different books out there. Some have I've written, some others have written. And then a few DVDs, again, mostly on astronomy, some of which I'm in, some of which I'm not. But you can go by and look at those. We also have an award-winning magazine called Answers Magazine. It comes out 6 issues a year. I occasionally write articles for it several times a year, usually. And you can subscribe today and walk off with the first issue of your subscription. And for each year you subscribe, up to 3 years, you can get walk off with that many DVDs. So it's a bonus by ordering that. But anyway, I like to start with this first slide here, showing an aurora borealis, or more commonly called northern lights. And how many of you have seen northern lights before? Okay, this far south, it's pretty rare, but it does happen. And this photograph was taken about 25 years ago by a good friend of mine, Steve Miller. I met him a few years after that, almost 20 years ago now. And he was an amateur astronomer, but he had a passion for astronomy and for the Lord. And so we just kind of converged on this and on these ideas and beliefs and interests, and we became very good friends. And unfortunately, Steve died almost 5 years ago, and I do miss him dearly. He used to call me frequently. He'd spend an hour or two talking. We'd get together a couple of times a year, and it was just wonderful having a dear friend like that. Now, I want to share with you again the wonder of God's creation, but I feel that I've have a very tough act to follow, because 4 weeks ago, you folks were sitting in front row seats, weren't you, of one of the most astounding things in God's creation, a total solar eclipse. How many people saw that, the total eclipse? Okay, most hands. You had to be out of town or just really something wrong with you not to go outside. The weather was great here, I understand. Now tell me, was that one of the most astounding things you'd ever seen?
Amazing.
Amazing, isn't it? I'd love to hear that. Thank you. I've been to 2 eclipses now, and I was blown away by the first one, and I thought, okay, I know what I'm doing now, and I went to this one, and I was blown away all over again. Folks, it was very different, believe it or not. It was even better, I think, in many respects, because I knew what I was looking for a little better than last time. But, you know, no one ever goes to one of those things and think, when it comes out saying, well, it's about what I expected, or I was expecting more. Everybody I've talked to, they were just stunned. And by the way, the first time I went to one many years ago, we ran a tape recorder during the thing, and afterwards we played it, and I didn't say 2 words during the whole thing. I was just dumbstruck, literally. And this time around, I was curious. I wasn't thinking about it at the time because there was way too much to do and to look at. There's a lot of things to drink in those 2 minutes that I had. But I was wondering what I would do. Well, some people had put up a very good video camera and recording it for like 4 minutes, a minute before, a minute after, and during the thing. And so I know what I did that time. I shouted a few times at the beginning, and then I started laughing, and then I shut up. And I don't remember doing any of that stuff. It was just amazing. So it's really a fantastic thing. But I'll try to share with you a little bit of the things in wonder. And the thing that really impressed me this time was the corona. Remember that? That thing that goes way out and has this pearly white, and you could see streamers going through it. And no picture does it justice. And if you've seen it, you know what I mean. Those pictures are just pale imitations. But I'll try. David Reeves, who lives in Lewisburg here in Tennessee, south of Nashville, took some really nice photos during that time. I spent much of yesterday with David and his family, by the way. And he did a collage there of pictures of the partial phases and the total coming from upper right to lower left. Close-up of that totality there, you can see the star Regulus to the lower left. And you see the prominences, the corona with the streamers, the magnetic field lines running through it. But, the image in my brain, in my memory of that is far better than this. And it's just amazing. I'm looking forward to the next eclipse. I'm kicking myself because over the years I didn't go to more of these things. It's only money, right? Go to travel places. But speaking about eclipses, by the way, the end of the eclipse, the beginning of the eclipse, for a brief instant, you have the diamond ring effect, and David did a wonderful job capturing that on this particular eclipse. Wonderful things. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the sun is 400 times farther away. And so consequently, they have about the same size, about a half degree apart in the sky. So usually, the moon just barely covers the sun up. And this results in two things. Number one, the eclipses are spectacular. And the other thing is, if the moon were a little smaller or a little farther away, that wouldn't happen at all. If it was larger or closer to us, it'd be grossly over total, and it wouldn't be that spectacular. Plus, they wouldn't be that rare. I've read that for any given location on the Earth, it's about 4 centuries until the next one. On average. Now, it can be thousands of years, or it can be 6 or 7 years, but on average, about 4 centuries. So either you're very lucky, or you plan ahead in order to visit one of these things. You folks just pick the right place to live, right? Because it's right along the path. I had to travel a little ways to get to mine. Other thing is it's spectacular, but also very rare because, again, once every 4 centuries, but there's like an eclipse, solar eclipse, total solar eclipse every year and a half somewhere in the world, maybe every 2 years or so. Usually it's in Antarctica or Greenland or Siberia or the middle of the Indian Ocean. Very rarely does it go any kind of normal place like through Cookville, right? But it was your year, folks. It really was. And then you can say, well, that's just an interesting coincidence. But you know what? Of all the satellites or moons we have in the solar system, like 200 planets have like 200 satellites in total, or there's natural satellites or moons. None of them combine this exquisite rarity and beauty. And this is the only planet where it matters, because it's the only planet where people live to see that. You know, even animals don't get it. Where we were, the animals came out. You probably saw that too when it got dark. The night animals did, and they went away quickly, and the day animals woke up a couple minutes later. I don't think they got it. I don't think they realized, hey, there was something miraculous that happened here. They just simply went about their lives. Because you see, they're just animals. They don't have that little thing inside, which I think reflects the image and likeness of God inside of us. The appreciation of beauty and wonder, like all of that. And to me, when I see this, this is just one of the most spectacular things of all of God's creation. And if you're not moved in that direction to honor and worship the Creator when you see a total solar eclipse, there is something bad wrong with you, I do believe. Because it's not just a natural phenomenon, it's a supernatural phenomenon because the Lord set it up that way. I want to share a few other photos with you. This is a Pleiades star cluster. You sometimes may notice this in the winter sky. By the way, in Japan, they call it Subaru. It's got a little oval symbol on the cars with 6 stars arranged in this little pattern. It's a star cluster. It's a beautiful little thing. It's also mentioned in Scripture 3 times, twice in Job, once in Amos. Amos 5:8, for instance, says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion." Well, what's Orion? Well, Orion is one of my favorite constellations. It's a winter constellation. It's nearby. It's not unusual then that you put Pleiades and Orion together. And here's an image of Orion. If you're familiar, how many people know Orion? All right, you see the 3 stars that mark the belt there running across the middle? That's a nice thing that grabs your attention on winter nights. Well, down below that, you'll see three stars going this way. That marks the sword of Orion. And if you look at it in a really dark night, like Pastor Steve was talking about, you'll notice the middle star is kind of fuzzy. Well, if you direct a telescope to that, you'll see the Great Orion Nebula. And it's one of my favorite things, my second favorite thing to look at through a telescope. It's very colorful, at least in a good-sized telescope. It's just beautiful. You can see those dust lanes and the structure to it. It's amazing. My favorite thing to look at through the telescope, the planet Saturn, hands down. I first saw Saturn 48 years ago this very month. And I remember that month so well because I was blown away. I had a small telescope, and you know, Saturn's like a billion miles away, so it's kind of small. But I could see those rings as clearly as could be. And I've looked at Saturn thousands of times since then, and I've always thrilled when I look at it because it's the most beautiful, astounding thing. Saturn and Orion together, Orion Nebula together, and I'm done. I'm satisfied for the most part, except when an eclipse rolls around. But it's a wonderful thing to look at. Now, up near the sword, it's not the sword, the belt, the leftmost belt star, there's a thing called the Horsehead Nebula. In fact, that star you see on the left, that is the leftmost belt star. And this has been rotated 90 degrees, this image, because this is actually down below it. Don't go looking for it because it's very faint. I've only seen it once. That was with a 24-inch telescope. It's got a mirror about 2 feet across. And I could barely see it in the dark sky. It's really faint. You need a good-sized telescope and a long exposure photograph to get an image like this. And so it doesn't look like that at all to the eye. But it's a beautiful thing. You can see the silhouette of what looks like a horse's head right there. That's dust particles in a cloud blocking out light of things farther beyond. And I look at this and I think of Psalm 19:1. The first part of the verse is Pastor Steve read this morning, "The heavens do indeed declare the glory of God." And you know, as an astronomer, any normal person, you're going to appreciate the wonder and beauty of the things in astronomy. I think to the Christian, it draws your attention to the fact there's a creator. But I really feel sorry for many of my astronomy colleagues who see the wonder and the beauty. They may appreciate the physics going on. And there's a lot of physics going on in this particular photograph, but they miss the point. They miss the point. It's a billboard advertising God's existence to us. By the way, many astronomy colleagues, as I mentioned, they tell me if they ever find the other half of this nebula, they're going to name it after me. Okay, this time of year, if you go out in the evening after it gets dark and look up in the northeast, if you know exactly where to look and you have a very dark sky, it's got to be not in town, it's got to be out of town, you can make this little fuzzy patch of light out with your naked eye. It's really faint, but I've seen it many, many times. You get binoculars or small telescope, it looks quite a bit like this in this photograph. Again, my friend Steve Miller took this photograph. But you know, if you take a really large telescope and take a very long exposure, again, your eye can't compete because you can only collect light for about a tenth of a second at a time, and cameras can go on forever if they need to on these things. You'll see something like this. This is called the Andromeda Galaxy. It's called that because it's in the constellation Andromeda. A galaxy is a collection of a large number of stars, and they're gravitationally held together, so they're orbiting around a common center. And our own sun would be one of those stars in our own Milky Way. We think the Milky Way looks a lot like this galaxy. There's one difference that I'll point out to you in just a moment. You'll notice the center of it's kind of condensed. It's brighter there. The sun would be about halfway out from the center of this galaxy. The galaxy is about 100,000 light years across, so we're about 25,000 light years from the center. You all familiar with the Milky Way at night, a really dark sky? It's a streak of light, particularly this time of year, that starts up in the southwest and goes high overhead and over to the northeast. It's the combined light of millions of stars you can't see individually, but they combine together to give you that milky sort of appearance. Well, down to the southwestern horizon, there's kind of a thickening, kind of a bulge there. That's the center of the galaxy you're looking at there. When you look up to the northeast towards Cassiopeia, you're looking away from the center. And by the way, this thing wraps around, goes completely around, but you can't see most of the rest of it from here too well. There's a section down in the southern hemisphere you can see. And by the way, God put all the good stuff down there, believe it or not. The southern Milky Way is better than we see here. So it gets just better and better, doesn't it, if you travel around and look at these things. Well, how many stars are in the Milky Way? Well, we estimate a couple hundred billion. That's with a B, a couple hundred billion stars. That's a lot of stars. And the Andromeda galaxy is our nearest neighbor of any size. It's about 2 million, with an M, 2 million light years away from us. Now, there are many types of galaxies like this. I love the spiral-shaped galaxies. This one's nearly edge-on. The next one is just about edge-on. This is called the Sombrero galaxy. Do you see the sombrero there? And then some of them are turned the other direction. This is called the Whirlpool galaxy. That one's looking face down. If we could see the face to you, if you could see the other galaxies I just showed you from this projection, it would look a lot like that. Again, you see the bulge in the middle, and then you see the spiral arms coming off. Now, these are called spiral galaxies, but if some galaxies have a bar running across the middle, these are called barred spirals. Here's one. Here's another one. This is even a better one. I think barred spirals are the most beautiful galaxies. I don't study professionally galaxies. I do stars, particularly binary stars. But I think barred spirals are the most beautiful galaxies of all. Well, guess what? They debated it for many years because we can't really see our own galaxy really well. But about 25 years ago, we came to the conclusion that our own galaxy sports near its center a modest bar. We can't really appreciate that fact because we're inside of the galaxy, but we think we live in a barred spiral galaxy. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I feel better about myself knowing that I live in a particularly beautiful galaxy. And it is. It really is a beautiful galaxy, I think. But we're just getting started. You know, galaxies are not uniformly or randomly distributed in space. They tend to clump together. We call these clusters of galaxies. We're a little strange in the fact that we're not involved in a large cluster. We're involved with a thing called the local group. It's got like three big galaxies and a handful of small galaxies, really tiny ones. But many times they congregate into big groups. This is called the Coma cluster of galaxies here. And it's, just about everything you see in that photograph is a galaxy. A little smudge there. These things look pretty faint because they're far away, a few hundred million light years, much like 100 times farther away than the Andromeda galaxy is. And the Coma cluster contains about 1,000 galaxies. But there are many, many more. Here's the Hydra cluster a little farther out, and they get farther and farther, and we see thousands and thousands, oftentimes 1,000 galaxies in each. It gets bigger and bigger. Well, this is one of the most remarkable photographs ever taken. It's about 20 years ago, the Hubble Space Telescope, they pointed it to a spot, part of the sky that had very few nearby objects. Now, there are a couple little stars, like in the lower left and lower right. See those little things, those bluish things with like spikes on them? Those are very, very faint stars in our own galaxy. But they try to avoid anything nearby other than that. When I say nearby, I'm talking within a billion light years or so, all right? And so they went out there and took this incredibly long exposure, like 35 hours, trying to collect light, get an image, and this is what they got. And in that thing, you'll see a bunch of little smudges of light. Each one of those is a galaxy, probably containing a couple hundred billion stars. How many galaxies are in this photograph? Well, people have gone over it meticulously, and they've identified about 1,700 galaxies. These things are 8, 10, 12 billion light years away from us, getting to what we call the edge of the observable universe. Now, how big of a patch of sky is this? Looks pretty big up on the screen, I know. If you were to take a grain of sand, a large grain of sand, and hold it out at arm's length, it would just barely cover this photograph. So if you want to know how many galaxies there are, you can take how much of a fraction that little spot in the sky represents over the entire sky, and divide it into 1,700. I'll save you all the math troubles and stuff, but you end up with a couple hundred billion galaxies. Now follow that. There are probably a couple hundred billion galaxies, and that may be a minimum figure. And if on average they contain a couple hundred billion stars, how many stars is that? Well, you can take your shoes off later and use your fingers and toes and count all of that up and cipher it through, but it's a lot of stars, right? It's a lot of stars. In fact, you know, we astronomers throw these numbers around like we know what we're talking about, and I don't think most astronomers, if any of us, have really grasped what those numbers mean. It's sort of like the federal debt, right? It's just one of those huge numbers. But, you know, compared to the number of stars, the federal debt's nothing. You know, this is far, far bigger than that, if you can imagine such a thing. These numbers are mind-blowing. In fact, the universe is mind-blowingly big, is a good way of putting it. Why did God make such a big universe? Well, I think it's obvious that the creator of the universe has to be bigger and more powerful than the universe. And if all he made was the sun and the planets, including the earth, and maybe a few handful of stars, that would have sufficed. That would have worked. But that would have been a kind of a small universe, and people could have said, well, God's not that big. But if you really start to wrap your head around just how astoundingly big the universe is, and then you reflect upon the fact that our Creator is even bigger than that, I think in the late time, in the 21st century, God has led us to see these things, to realize that, well, there is a Creator out there. This gets back to Romans 1:19-20. It says, you know, two things about the world around us. It proves, A, there's a God, and B, he's immensely powerful. And that is a powerful argument. So men are without excuse, it says there in Romans 1. When I look at this photograph, I also think of the passages from the Old Testament at least 11 times, such as in Job 9:9, he says, he alone stretches out the heavens. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, Psalm 104:2. To me, I believe that's talking about something he did on day two, but I'm not entirely certain about that. I've been going back and forth trying to figure out exactly what that means. But it means that God has made it all, when and how he did it during the creation week. I don't entirely know, but I'm still working on that. When you see these kind of questions come up, these sorts of things come up in the world around us, it really ought to stir up within us basic questions, philosophical questions, theological questions, questions of ultimate reality, which, by the way, science, while it can cause you to think about these things, hasn't a clue how to answer these questions. Such questions is, where do we come from? Why are we here? Is there any purpose to our existence, and where are we going? Those are the big four, I think. Those are great philosophical, theological questions, but not a whit of science involved in it, because science can't handle those kind of things. And people have been asking this question for a very long time. In fact, even atheistic and agnostic scientists have raised those questions in recent years, and they've not done a very good job because, well, if you don't believe in God, you believe in evolution, then there is no purpose, there is no meaning, and we're not going anywhere. We die, we're done. Kind of depressing, isn't it? It really is depressing when you think about it. And it also really destroys any purpose and meaning to life. Well, you know, David in the Old Testament asked this very same question. He was motivated by the same sorts of things, except he didn't have 21st century technology, but he did have a good set of eyeballs. And as Pastor Steve talked about being in Costa Rica, imagine at night being on, say, a Judean hillside 2,000 or 3,000 feet above sea level. It's a Mediterranean climate. It gets very clear on summer nights particularly. And was tending sheep. I'm sure he had a chance to do that. And I've had a chance to do that, get my eyes dark adapted. And it's amazing what you can see. Most people in the city never experience this. But David approached that in Psalm 8, and he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have put into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Same sort of question, isn't it? But he's directing that question to God, and he's also going to answer this question in terms of God as well. He says, for you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Folks, we are special in God's creation because God has declared us to be special. Why? Because he created us in the manner nothing else in creation has been created. That is in his image and in his likeness. I don't know all that that involves, but I mentioned earlier, I think the wonder we have there. I think the fact, the beauty that we can appreciate. Animals don't do that. But also the relationships we can form with one another. We're social creatures. We're made that way. We're made to marry one another. That's part of God's plan for us for the most part. And we're social creatures. But you know what? God not only wants us to have a relationship with each other, but also with him. That's important. If you miss that, then you've missed everything in life, as near as I can tell. Now, Pastor Steve did read from Psalm, first by five verses of Psalm 19, and I wish I had time to go into this more detail. I don't, but I would encourage you later on this today or this week, go look at Psalm 19. I must confess to you, many years I read this and didn't quite get it, and then a number of years ago, suddenly it came to me, what's going on here? I would suggest there are three parts to Psalm 19. First of all, there's this part called general revelation, the first six verses. General revelation is the world around us, particularly astronomy, I think, can tell us about God. And according to, again, as I said a few moments ago, Romans 1, 19 and 20 tells us what we can learn about God. Number one, he exists. Number two, he's powerful. But it doesn't tell us anything else beyond that. The fact that we're sinners, the fact we need redemption, how we can find the way to life through Jesus Christ. All those things we can't find through the natural world, but we can find it through God's special word, the Bible. We call this special revelation. And the next few verses, verses 7 to 11, actually talk about that. I ask you to look at this and see how specific that is. It tells you what the word of God can do. And it can convict us and tell us that we're sinners and also give us a way of salvation. You know, general revelation takes you a certain distance, but it doesn't get you all the way where you need to go. And then it concludes in the last three verses with a song of praise at that point. Now, I've shared with you some pictures of wonder and excitement from astronomy and design, I think, that I see there. I could go on and on about many other aspects of that, but I don't have time. But you could ask, you could say, well, Danny, I agree with you. Those are beautiful pictures, and it does speak of Creator. But you know what? You can be a creationist and not know the Creator. In fact, I've known people who became creationists based on their study of the world. And then a little light went on a little later, and I said, wait a minute, if there's a creation, there must be a Creator. If there's a Creator, you think maybe he has some expectations of how I ought to live my life? And fortunately, these people came to salvation. But you know, some people may be here in the pews this morning, creationists, but they may not be Christians yet. They may not believe and trust in the Creator yet. So I'd be amiss if I don't share with you very briefly the gospel this morning. First of all, God made us. As a scientist, I find that to be the most plausible explanation. I look around and the science screams to me, there has to be a Creator. This cannot have happened by itself. Good science says that. Scripture tells us that too. I love it when science agrees with the Scriptures, don't you? But then there's a thing called sin that entered into the world. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there's only one rule, and Adam and Eve found it pretty easy to break that one rule. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, through the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You see, even back in the garden, chapter 3, God told him, said, you can sin, the wages of sin is quite literally death, also found in the book of Romans. And that death is talking about physical death, but also spiritual death. That is eternal separation from God. That's the bad news, folks. That's the bad news. Now the good news is that Jesus, God's one, only, unique Son, came into the world, born a virgin, lived a perfect life, taught the way we ought to live, but then voluntarily laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. You see, the penalty for death for sin is death, is it not? And Jesus, who did not deserve that because he didn't sin, voluntarily died in our place. Somebody already paid the penalty for it. You don't have to pay the penalty because somebody else paid. Ever had anybody pick up lunch for you? Everybody buy something for you, give you something? It's a gift. You should be appreciative, but it's still a gift. You don't have to pay them back. It's a gift. Not to trivialize it, that's what the Lord has done for us. He paid the ultimate price for us. And by the way, he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death. He's not in the grave anymore. And how does one come to salvation? Well, it's really pretty simple. You want to repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing and accepting that free gift that he did, knowing that he is the one that paid the penalty for you. And technical term in theology is imputed righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is counted to you. It's really that simple. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you've never repented, never turned in salvation to the Lord, I implore you, please don't leave today before you do that. If you need to talk to me, talk to Pastor Steve, other pastoral staff, do so. Get it straightened out today. Don't go another day like this. Pastor Steve?
Thank you, brother. Very nice. Thank you.
Dr. Faulkner will be available in the lobby afterwards to ask questions. And just encourage you, if you've got questions, now's the time to ask. Don't come ask me later. Ask him. How many of you feel just a little bit smaller now knowing that you're just a part of one tiny planet in the midst of one galaxy, in the midst of hundreds of millions of galaxies? Isn't that crazy? I mean, I've studied some in the past, but I didn't realize that literally what you could see just from, that would be blocked by a grain of sand, has all those galaxies in it with hundreds of billions of stars in the galaxies. I mean, we are infinitely almost nothing compared to what all's out there. And yet God loves us and designed us for relationship. That's where purpose comes from. That's where we understand what matters in life, is when we understand that in the midst of all this creation, it is there that we might be drawn to the Father. It is put there that we might declare His praises. It is put there that we might know Him and have a relationship with Him. And that blows my mind, because when I see the pictures that are there from the Hubble telescope, I'm just amazed that He would think anything of me at all when He's got all that other stuff to play with. And yet He cares who I am. Well, the final thing on your listening guide is that we are called to worship our Creator and our Father. We're called to worship Him. And that was where our brother was wrapping up, that even if you know all that's out there, even if you see the magnitude of creation, we still have to make a decision of faith. It's still a leap of faith. And the response to that is to worship God, to recognize Him as the King, to recognize Him as the Creator, and to recognize that we are not. We live in a world today that we want to think a little bit too much of ourselves, a little bit too little of God. And I believe that God put the stars in the sky and the galaxies upon galaxies to be a big testimony to us of how awesome He is. Now, I have a trouble wrapping my head around that. And the way I can make sense of it is it's kind of like the ant. If I were to go to the ant and say, okay, ant, now you have to behave as a human. You got to learn to drive a car. You got to learn to hold a job down. You got to learn to operate the internet, the computers. No ant could ever do that, because the ant isn't capable of understanding that. In the same way as a human, I am not capable of understanding everything about God. God, how can you always be? I don't know. God, how can you create something out of nothing? I don't know. But the truth is, God can, because He's God. And one day I believe I'll enter the kingdom of heaven and I'll understand a little bit more and I'll realize a little bit more. But I think when I get to heaven, probably what I'm going to really care about is worship. Worshiping God for who He is. And so we're going to close with that today. Our invitation today is twofold. 1 Peter 3:14, let me read this to you. Starting in verse 14, it says, "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." Man, what you've seen today on the screen, you've got a great opportunity this week to explain God. Oh, you can't explain who He is and everything, so that people will say, oh, there's proof now, I believe. This whole series has been about evidence, not proof. Giving you evidence so that you understand there is a designer, there is a creator. But proof requires an act of faith. When you open your heart to Jesus Christ, you say, yes, Lord, I trust You. Yes, Lord, I embrace You. At that point, the Holy Spirit confirms with you the truth of your decision. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I believe in this room today that there are those that God has spoken to your heart, and He is calling you to a life of following Him, to a life of worshiping Him. If God is speaking to you, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, I recognize and worship you now as the Creator. I want to ask forgiveness for rejecting you all the years of my life. Today, I want to become your child. Today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I confess you will be first place in my life. Lord, I'll need your help. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.